The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Okay, alert. Danger, Will Robinson. Just a little note to our friends on YouTube. YouTube, if you're listening. Facebook, if you're listening. I'm going to be using some COVID terminology. Now, that doesn't mean, just because I said it and because I'm a conservative Christian who lives in America, that doesn't mean that I'm necessarily disseminating misinformation or disinformation, but I am going to use the COVID word. I am going to reference that in order to get us into Theology Thursday, which I know doesn't sound like it makes any sense, but give me a second and it will. So we all learned a lot of new phrases, a lot of new terminology in the last couple years. And I don't know about you, but for me, prepping for the show and ad nauseum and all things COVID and masking and vaccinations and yada, 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 when, and this is where we have to be honest with each other and with ourselves. So you have a confirmation bias, okay? You have to understand that. You have a worldview. You have a perspective on things, and that's your position. Then when you tend to see articles or things posted that shore that up, you're like, oh, yeah, see there, I told you. And then you share that, you tweet it, you double down, whatever. And then when there's other articles that refute you or attack your position, you tend to dismiss those. Those are wackos. That's a conspiracy theory or whatever the fact is. So over the last couple of years, you would find something if you're an anti-mask person or an anti-vax person or a pro, whatever. And you would see there's some new study about masking. It doesn't work. It does work. Two masks, three masks, whatever the case may be. We also learned another phrase in that whole mess over the last couple of years, and that's the phrase peer reviewed. So one person puts out research, they do a study, it looks awesome, but then somebody else says, not so fast there, buckaroo bonsai, because that's not peer reviewed. You haven't had other people that are just as smart and just as enlightened as the author look at the work, and so you got to pass it through them first, and then if it's peer-reviewed, now we can stamp it. We put the gold star on there, and now we can say, okay, all right, this one's legitimate because it's been peer-reviewed. That makes sense to me in the scientific world. It really does. But does it make sense to me or you or anybody else in the theological world, given that this is Theology Thursday? Is our theology, is our biblical understanding, the positions we take, predestination, free will, whatever, is that something that should be peer-reviewed? Meaning, if you don't have a bunch of other Christians agreeing with you on it, are you at liberty to be right and they're wrong? Now, Danny Aiken, who's been a friend of mine, the president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary for years, used to say, listen, if you're studying the scriptures and you're a good theologian and all of a sudden you're saying, I've actually figured something out that nobody has in the last 2,000 years, well, let me just cut to the chase. You're wrong. And that's like, wow, are we really going to shut down conversation here? So let's take peer-reviewed out of the scientific realm and COVID, and let's take it into the theological realm. Should we have a peer-reviewed theology? And if you're writing or if you're in the theological world like our friends at BJU Seminary, is this a big deal? As a matter of fact, it is. So we're going to unpack this today. And again, there's a theological component here. There's a kind of an academic side for people like me and my guest today who write and speak and do things like that. But for you as an average Christian, just trying to follow the Lord and hopefully trying to grow in your strength and your knowledge and your understanding of the word, should you really be looking to other people's opinions? Or when you go online to find something and you have a theological question and you land on a webpage, how do you know that webpage is actually telling you the truth? So what's the role of this kind of notion of being peer-reviewed in the world of theology and for us as individual Christians? Dr. Greg Stikes back in the house, a professor at BJU Seminary down in beautiful Greenville, South Carolina, also talking about something that's going to be a big deal this week down there. It's ETS, which is the Evangelical Theological Society, which has great thinkers and great thought leaders all over the country, and it's at BJU at the seminary and the school grounds down there coming up this week. But Greg, great to have you on. How are you? Good to see you.
Thanks. Good to see you too, Steve.
Were you wondering about 2 or 3 minutes ago if this show was actually going to start?
No, I have complete faith in you. I just was enjoying listening to you ramble for a while.
Yes, good. Excellent.
Get to the point.
Yes, so. Thank you. I appreciate that. Anyway, it's great to have you. Thank you for being back on. And I think you started with the blog point today, which I'll put up in the Seminary Viewpoints, talking about collaborative theology. When we hear that, when I hear that, Greg, I get a little nervous about that. I'm like, well, hold a second. Isn't the Holy Spirit enough to kind of lead me into right thinking? And isn't the canon closed? Should I really be having collaborative theology and asking what other people think? So help us understand this from like a 30,000 foot level.
Well, you know, it's really the whole idea of the fact you said a minute ago, is it just going to be you in your closet with your Bible, and that's all you're going to ever need to be able to figure out the Word of God? We went historically through a period of when individualism was on the rise in America, with a lot of preachers and theologians who said, you know, I'm not going to be answerable to anybody, but give me the right hand of fellowship, and I'm going to go ahead and just preach the way God is telling me to preach. But if you look at Scripture, you've got a pattern all the way through. You've got a multitude of counselors. You've got two or three witnesses. You've got iron sharpening iron. And you even, starting out in church history, the first thing that happens as soon as you know, people are not fearing for their lives, and Constantine begins legalizing Christianity. You start seeing church councils. People are coming together from all over the empire, and what are they doing? They're hammering out their theology, because you've got this idea and that idea, and some of these ideas with high Christology, the deity of Christ, the Trinity. Nobody came up with that, even in one generation. It took a couple of generations of godly men coming together to hammer all of these things out. And it's no different today when we come together and we say something biblically. I want to know what somebody else thinks about this. The Apostle Paul, when he, you know, God had given him the gospel directly through Jesus Christ, and he still went up and wanted to check his gospel against the other apostles to make sure that he was not preaching the wrong thing. And so this is a completely normal thing and a completely expected thing, that we don't have the arrogance to think that we're coming up with everything on our own and that's all we need. No, we're completely dependent on not just God and the Holy Spirit, but the resources he's given to us, which are other believers who are also desiring to know God's truth.
Yeah, because nobody's coming to the table completely pure as the wind-driven snow. As the scriptures tell us, we all see through the glass dimly. So we're all handicapped to a certain extent. And God gifts people in different ways, and some are gifted to be teachers and preachers and leaders, and whether you're talking about administration, whatever the case may be. And so we have to tap into that. And if you think you've got it all figured out on your own and all you need is to watch David Jeremiah every Sunday and everything will be fine, you may be limiting yourself. I'm not attacking David Jeremiah. I'm just saying, should we be looking outside of our own selves to make sure that our theological positions are right? And when you're encountering stuff online, should you assume that maybe something's off here and don't necessarily trust any one source? We'll be right back after this. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday with our friends at BJU Seminary. If the world's research needs peer review, which is what we were talking about with all the COVID stuff, why would we require anything less rigorous for biblical study? To validate biblical study, we must have collaborative theology. We need to kind of, as we read in the Old Testament, come let us reason one to another. And I think for some of us that can make us nervous. Wait a second, can't I just know something if it's true? Why do I have to get validated by somebody else? But then there is all kinds of scripture, both Old and New Testament. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. In the New Testament, we were just talking to our guest today, Dr. Greg Stikes, on the break, who's a professor at BJU Seminary, about the use of the body as an example of how the body of Christ is supposed to work. And an arm doesn't really function very well if all it is an arm. So you got a right arm and a left arm, and you got legs, and you got eyes, and you got organs, and you got all the other stuff. So as we look at our theology, should we subject our theology, what you actually believe that the Bible is teaching, should you subject that, quote-unquote, to peer review? In the academic world, that's a normal part of the deal. Nothing's getting out unless you have people that are older and wiser and more experienced than you checking your stuff over. But what about for us as just kind of, quote-unquote, regular Christians out here? That's what we're talking about today. With Dr. Greg Stikes at BJU Seminary. Again, Greg, thanks for taking the time to be with us today.
Oh, no problem. I'd love to be here.
So that let me kind of open up with that. Is our Bible study kind of invalidated if we do it just purely on our own?
Well, you know, it's really interesting you say that. I think that No matter when we're studying the scripture, we ought to have the ability and the willingness to submit what we're finding in scripture to other people. I think that's one of the beautiful things about the church in general, is that God has brought a group of believers together where they're discipling one another and sharing with one another, and able to say, you know what, I'm not sure that that means what it says. I've had the experience as a pastor with congregants who come in, and you know, they've looked up the Greek or the Hebrew on the internet, and they've read the verse, and they found out that this word could mean five different things, and they take one of those and plug those meanings into the verse, and all of a sudden the verse means something completely different than they've ever seen, and they come and they're like, wow, I never knew the Bible taught this before, and this is an amazing thing. And I'm trying to say to them, well, you know, if you'll just look at the context, I'm not really sure that that's what it's saying. And at that point, it's almost like you can't really say anything,
yeah,
because that's what the Lord showed them. And we can't ever get that way. It doesn't matter how many degrees we have, how long we've studied, how much we've written. And in fact, the best writers know the audience that they're writing to, and they know what the literature is saying, and they are submitting themselves all the time to be able to serve other people that they're writing and collaborate with them. They're not just off making a statement and then darting for the hills.
Yeah.
They don't have to be responsible for it.
All right, so I've got an example from this morning. So literally, I'm going through the New Testament in a year, and I'm in Luke chapter 4. And in verse, so this is the temptation of Jesus out in the wilderness by Satan himself. So starting in verse 5, and the devil took him. Now, you know I've got a very political background, so I tend to kind of think in that context because I talk about it a fair amount on the air. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, this is in the ESV, to you I will give all this authority and all their glory, meaning the kingdoms, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. And as soon as I read that this morning, because you know this, Greg, we talk about, let's just go back to Trump and go, oh, God put Trump in the White House. Obviously, God's providential, overseeing everything. And so nobody's getting anywhere unless God is okay with that. So did God allow Donald Trump to get to the White House, or did he put him in the White House? And then, of course, one school of thought, he's like a Cyrus. And, you know, this kind of got crazy for about almost 5 years. And then I read this morning. I'm sitting there going, to you I will give all the authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. So all of a sudden I thought to myself, could you make a case at some given point in time that some leader somewhere in some country was actually given that job by Satan himself? And then I started to look around, and I'm like, I don't know that I really understand this fully. So is this an example, Greg, where I got to go, okay, maybe I'm onto something, maybe I'm not, but I should probably start digging. And then how do I even know when I'm finding the answer?
Sure.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. Right. Right. And I think the first place to start is reading all of scripture itself.
Right.
And letting scripture interpret scripture. And then getting with some people who know the scripture, reading some on that passage. I mean, maybe that's come up in some commentary or something. That's a good place to start.
Sure.
Collaborating with other Christians. I think of the fact that in Revelation, which I'm preaching through the whole book of Revelation right now, and Satan is obviously given this authority by God, and he does give it to other leaders in the world during that time period that Revelation is describing. And what you note is that he can only go so far. If you read the language really carefully, he's allowed to have so much authority, and there's a stopping point there where it ends. So I'm not surprised at all after reading through Revelation, reading Luke 4 and thinking, oh, that makes complete sense,
where
it might not have made sense. In fact, when you started reading that, I got a little nervous because I was like, oh, what am I supposed to think about this? You know, I'm supposed to have all the answers, right?
Right.
But I don't.
You're a PhD, bro. I mean, really.
Exactly,
I mean, why are you here if you don't have all the answers?
You know, and what's really – I remember even my defense for my dissertation, or to finish up the PhD program, and thinking, you know, I'm going to get, you know, these incredible questions on every single topic. And there were some I thought I had done really well on, and they just hammered me and hammered me. And I thought I felt this high when I was done.
Wow.
There were other topics where they were like, I don't have any questions. He knows more about it than I do. And it dawned on me, these guys don't know everything about every area. There are some in which I had already studied more than some of them in some, I say that very humbly, some key areas perhaps.
Sure.
But so, again, we need each other, especially when it comes to something as important as eternal truth.
Now, what about this example? Let's go back to that. I'm in Luke 4 this morning, and I'm reading through it. So it looks like Satan can give somebody a job ruling over a territory or a kingdom, whatever. It could even be the presidency of the United States. God's sovereignly on top of all that. But what about this? So I have a question. So the only thing I'm going to do, Greg, is I'm going to go online, and I'm going to go see what John MacArthur has to say about it. And then John MacArthur says it means this, and then I'm done. Is that okay? Because he's obviously an established theologian, has been at it a very long time, probably just about as long as I've been alive. Can I just assume he's right and take it from there?
Well, I don't imagine you doing that, but there are some people who may do that kind of thing. I can think of all kinds of names in my head of people who have said things, and people, I wouldn't call it necessarily hero worship, but they follow that one person,
right.
and that one person is the one that they have allowed to speak into their lives. And they may be listening to some really important, really good theologian. I mean, a lot of things John MacArthur says, I think, have been really, really helpful.
Sure.
But if you're limiting yourself, again, that's not a multitude of counselors. Mm. And so I think that we should maybe look at some others too. Now also that gets us in the area of, okay, where are those counselors? Where are they coming from?
Right.
But a lot of times we have the idea of, we're looking at conservative theologians.
Right.
And we can tell when we're starting to go outside that safety zone and finding things that just don't seem to line up with the rest
exactly.
of Scripture.
Yep.
But within that, I think there's a lot of good help that we can find before we even talk to somebody.
So many great points. Thank you so much for indulging me in that. So by the way, if you're out there and all you ever do is listen to John MacArthur or David Jeremiah, I'm not attacking you. I might be nudging you. We'll be right back. That's probably true more often than not. It might seem crazy what I'm about to say. Not on Theology Thursdays, because it's not just me doing the talking. That's why we're so blessed to have this partnership with our friends down at BJU Seminary, because they've got people that are far more studious, far more wise than I am. And I've at least gotten to this point in my life where I can comfortably say, I don't know everything. But I know a lot of other people that know a lot of things, but none of them know everything. So when you combine all that together, guess what you get? It's much better for my faith, their faith, all of our faiths, if we work collaboratively. And come let us reason one to another, as we see in the Old Testament, the function of a body that we learn about all in the New Testament. And that's why we're talking about it today on Theology Thursday. Collaborative theology, improving research within community. Don't let that title scare you. What we're really talking about is you got to measure up what you believe to be true with what other people are saying and what other learned people are saying. And don't just take one person's word for it. That's why I asked the question prior to the break when I was wrestling through something in my reading this morning, and I was in Luke chapter 4, and I'm like, I don't know what this means. Oh, well, I'll just go see what John MacArthur says, and that's a settled deal. John MacArthur is a brilliant theologian, has a lot of things figured out, but he's not God, and he's not infallible. So the Word of God is infallible. Men that and women that learn about the Word of God, some turn around and teach the Word of God, they're not infallible. So we have to remember that. And that's why collaboration is such an important thing in all areas of life. And before, we're talking to Dr. Greg Stikes, who's a professor at BJU Seminary. This was something, Greg, that let me take it out of context here for a second. I was very, and I think a lot of us Christians struggle with this, I was very anti-counseling, anti-Christian counseling. I'm like, hey, just become a better student of the Word. Be more full of the Holy Spirit, walk in faith, walk closer to Jesus, and everything will be fine. And where the Word turns around and says, hey, Steve, have you ever heard the phrase, there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors? And maybe you by yourself, even with the Holy Spirit, isn't enough. Because the only person in the Bible that I read that really handled isolation well, perfectly, as a matter of fact, was Jesus himself. None of us handle isolation very well, whether we're alone by our computer in the middle of the night, or where you're working through the Bible. And so collaboration is such an important topic. That's why I'm so thrilled to have Greg with us today. And again, thanks, Greg, for taking the time.
Oh, no problem.
So how does this kind of work? Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, I think that you've got passages such as 1 Corinthians 11. We read this every time we come around the Lord's table, where Paul says, if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. In other words, there's an aspect to our Christian life where we do need to study the scriptures on our own and be sort of self-correcting and confessing to the Lord what we know is sin, and and learning and growing individually. But then beyond that, you mentioned Christian counseling. All that is a kind of discipleship where we cannot figure out how does the scripture connect with this problem. Mm-hmm. We go to somebody who's seen this problem several times. They've been rehearsing how to take the scripture. They've seen it in other people's lives, and they've learned a thing or two about this particular need and how the scripture connects with it.
Yeah.
And then there's that aspect of accountability where not only do we say, here's what the scripture says and here's what you need to do about it, but there's a follow-up. Are you really walking with the Lord after that? Because that's really where it comes down to, right? At the end, that you know, we can have our heads full of knowledge about certain things, but the actual collaboration ought to lead us to walking in the Spirit.
Yeah.
And that's when the church body also cranks in, and we sort of police one another in that way if we're functioning the way the Lord intended his church to function.
So let's jump on a sacred cow here, because I love doing that. It's like a hobby for me. Should we approach even our own pastors this way, Greg? Should we be like, hey, you know what? I'm going to be like a Berean a little bit more, and I'm going to test things. I'm going to see if something strikes you as funny, or maybe it's a little bit off. I'm not sure. That should we apply this standard to our own pastor?
You know, I do not know how a lot of other pastors would respond to that. I have found over the years, I've been a pastor about 30 years in associate pastor, and then quite a number of years as a lead pastor. And I invite that kind of thing. I've never had any person in a congregation who's been a saved believer, okay, a believer who knows the Lord, is walking with the Lord, who's asking a question just to challenge, and they want to trick you and that sort of thing. That's usually evidence of lack of faith, actually, not genuine faith. And I invite that. In fact, I remember as a young pastor, a young lead pastor, getting a question by a member of the congregation, and my answer was, you know what? I don't know the answer to that question. I'll have to look at that. And they just stepped back and they were amazed, and they said, you don't know something? And it wasn't because I, you know, try to come across as I know everything.
Yeah, yeah.
But because they expected the pastor to say, oh, yeah, I'll, you know, because we'll fake it, won't we?
Fake it till you make it, baby. Right.
But really, I feel like if we really are trying to learn the scripture and grow, there's a confidence that we have that we don't have to know everything, but we at least can know how to find out.
Yeah.
And so I think if you have that kind of approachable spirit with people in the congregation, people in your church, not only will I think their respect grow for you, but I think their respect for the process that we're all in together.
Sure.
We're just sitting at the feet of God through the Word, trying to learn what His will is for us.
Yeah.
And so I think it can be a very, very helpful thing.
And you mentioned this earlier, and by the way, the links are up for today's Seminary Viewpoints, the actual blog that our friends at BGU Seminary write that goes along with the show. But then there's a page that has all the different blog posts that we've done for months now. Okay, we've been at this for a while, and we started way back last year. It was like basically, I think, September, October, right? So we have so many different articles in here, fascinating topics to help you sharpen yourself as a theologian. Listen, I'm not a theologian, Steve. I'm just your garden variety Christian. Every Christian's a theologian. You're either a decent one, a terrible one, or a really good one, but you're a theologian already. So this is a great way for you to kind of sharpen your knife. And the website is always the same for that, okay? seminary.bju.edu/radio. seminary.bju.edu/radio. If you can't write that down, just go to my Facebook page later for the Steve Noble Show. Check out the Facebook Live from today, and you'll see it. I just posted again, so you have access to that. But great things to do there. In the world of seminary and academics, Greg, like you mentioned, the 2022 Southeast Regional Meeting of the Evangelical Theological Society. This is obviously a big deal, collaborative efforts and theology. But why? Because I know we have a couple things in the blog post today. Like, it prepares writers for future evaluation. And then the second point was writers can take their research further with input from experts. How does this operate in kind of your world and with ETS? And what is ETS, by the way?
Sure. Well, ETS is the Evangelical Theological Society, and they've been around for quite a number of decades, going way back into the 20th century, where they come together, different teachers and students who are studying for their doctorate degree, and even students who are DMin students and MDiv students. they come together for a time of collaboration, reading papers, listening to papers, and so forth. And it's really the community that is out there all year long, researching and publishing in journals and so forth, getting together for camaraderie. And it's really an important thing. We haven't had it in person the last couple of years because of COVID.
Because of COVID, right?
Yeah. So a lot of people have commented in my emailing and going back and forth with people to get this set up that we're really looking forward just to the fellowship. Mm-hmm. I know people who come to ETS who don't really listen to a lot of papers, but they take a lot of time to catch up with other people that they know. They might have gone to school with them. Wow. They might have had them as students.
That's cool.
But it's all in the effort of the fact that we're in this together. We're studying the Word together. We're trying to learn truth together. And it's really a wonderful time. For the regional ETS, I think it's really important because a lot of students have the opportunity to read papers at the regional ETS. On the national level, it's a little harder to get your paper accepted. But on the regional level, we try to accept most of the papers that we have.
Yeah.
And there's about 20-25 students actually reading some really good papers this weekend. And so they're learning about the collaborative effort. And the professors who are reading from other seminaries, and there's several seminaries and schools represented around the Southeast region, professors from those schools who are going to be here reading, they're publishing and doing things all the time. It's good for them, too, because it's great to have a little checkpoint to say, you know, I submitted a paper idea, and I've got to get that paper done. And it sort of drives you forward to finish that research, get it out there so people can look at it and comment on it. We try to leave time for Q&A. You know, at the end of each paper reading session. So it really is a wonderful time to come together and to practice together what we say we're supposed to be doing all year long.
Yeah. Yeah. It's such a great point. So when an article comes out and I've referenced COVID stuff because we were looking at that for 2 years and is it peer reviewed or not? What does that mean in the academic world when all of a sudden, let's say Dr. Greg Stikes writes a paper and it comes out and it gets published and it's peer reviewed? What's the process? What happened?
If it's in a peer-reviewed journal, which not all journals are truly peer-reviewed, so you have to check the introduction there. But if it's purely peer-reviewed, and let's say I turn in an article and it has something to do with an idea in New Testament studies, well, the editor or editors of that journal have different professors from different schools whose expertise is in that area. And they will send it to one or two of those. And it's just sort of a given. They'll participate in the process by giving it a look over. And they might say, you know what, this is just rehashing the same thing everybody already knows. There's nothing new here. There's nothing contributed, you know. And so they'll say no.
Well, hold that thought. We'll pick it up there when we come back. Talking to Dr. Greg Stikes. Welcome back to Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show Theology Thursday with our friends at BJU Seminary, bju.edu. All right, hey, Steve, slow down. You guys all sound like my dad. Okay, this is going to land you on a page that will show you all of the incredible resources that our friends at BJU Seminary have developed specifically for us to use on the show. It happens the week of the show. This is fresh thought leadership. And then it also gets used in everything that BJU Seminary is doing. So this is a great wealth of information since we started Theology Thursday all the way back of October of last year. So it's seminary.bju.edu/radio. And that's going to land you on this page and you're going to see all this information. You can read it, different things going on at the seminary as well as the university. So that's kind of a gateway for you. And we appreciate BJU Seminary setting that up for us. And that's just one kind of place where you can find all this information that we talk about week after week. Today, we're talking about kind of a collaborative effort as we move trying to have better theology in our lives, whether you're a theologian or a writer or an academic or just a regular Christian out there on the street. And that's one of the dangers for me personally. We're talking to Dr. Greg Stikes, who's a professor at BJU Seminary. This is something that it's because I live my life on the air 4 to 5 p.m. Monday through Friday, Greg. I live my life on the fly. It's live radio. I'm not reading a script. I'm having a conversation. I'm fairly well educated. I'm not as well educated as you are, but I'm more educated than your average bear. But I know that sometimes I can be wrong. whether I'm talking about a political issue, a scientific issue, even a theological issue. And I tell people all the time, especially people that I'm closer to, listen, if you hear me and you think something's off base from a theological perspective, if I'm misrepresenting the scriptures somehow, please tell me, because I'm flying at 1,000 miles an hour for an hour a day, working through conversations and stuff. And I think we all need a little peer review in our lives.
Yes, I think that's true. I think that as a believer walking with the Lord, one of the first things you need to do is be interested in Scripture, love the Word. And when you're reading Scripture, don't just, you know, read it and then, you know, keep going. Look at it and follow the argument of the Scripture. Look at it really carefully. Ask yourself all the time, okay, I understand what this says. Now, what does the author mean? And you can figure that out by following the argument and then submit yourself to the Word.
Yeah.
But then in your doing that, you need to be in fellowship with other believers who are doing the same thing. And if you're going to begin making theological axioms, like we know this is always true in Scripture, or God always does this, or God is this way, etc., when we start making those larger observations about the Word, which means that we've been drawing inferences from mm-hmm. Scripture, as we've compared the culture to Scripture, as we've compared Scripture with Scripture, it starts getting a little more complicated. And it is the most helpful thing to do to find other people who are drawing those same inferences and compare them. It will sharpen what we are saying.
Yeah, yeah.
And sometimes we'll pick up ideas from other people where we say, you know, I didn't take that far enough. That's brilliant. I'd never thought about the implications of that. Sometimes we're like, uh-oh, I didn't think about the implications of that. And if we chase
right.
that down, we're going to get in a wrong path. So there's a corrective there. There's an encouragement. There's an inspiration. You just can't divorce the life journey of trying to put truth out for people from the collaborative effort with other believers who are interested in the same thing. And I think it'd be dangerous to try to do it on your own. You may get it right a lot of the time, but you may also get it wrong a lot of the time. And that's why God has given us each other.
Yeah, that's such a great point. Should we... I've known Christians over the years, Greg. We're talking to Dr. Greg Stikes, who's a professor at BJU Seminary. I've known Christians over the years that this is going to sound ugly, and I don't mean it to be. This is not a qualitative statement. It's a quantitative statement. They're just not that into a deeper theology. They have a pretty simple faith. They have a childlike faith. They're like, hey, do you ever think about the 6 days of creation or how old the earth is? No, not really. What do you think about mankind says the earth is 3.5 billion years old and the scriptures say it's, I don't know, 6, 8, 10,000 years old. What about that? Yeah, I mean, I don't care. I just believe what the Bible says. Is there anything wrong with that?
I could say yes and I could say no. It just depends. First of all, there are, I would say no if you're talking to somebody who says, you know, I love the Bible, I'm trying to learn it. And some people just get really confused and they sort of get weighted down if you start approaching them with a lot of theological language and so forth.
Yeah.
And they're living for the Lord. They're obeying him and so forth. And that may be the grace that God has given to them.
Yeah, awesome.
However, I would draw the line and say if it's just an apathy, a lack of love for Scripture, because we're not driven by what we know. We're driven by what we love. And if they're... is an answer that says, you know, I just don't want to know about this stuff because I just don't care enough about truth. And truth is fundamental for everything we do in life. Then I would say, no, that indicates a deeper spiritual issue, I would say.
Yeah.
And so while God has given different people different levels of ability, both in, you know, just competency and sometimes just in time, in resources, somebody said that to be a scholar, it takes a lot of leisure time. You have to have money. You have to have time in your hands because if you have to work every single day just to make a living to buy yourself those few minutes to study, you're not going to get a lot of scholarship done. And so there's a lot of things that it takes to actually be in the larger conversation. And God hasn't given everybody that ability. But if there's a desire there to know God and to walk with him and to love him, then I think that over time, those ideas of Scripture are going to deepen. And in fact, you know, you can find a believer who's been walking with the Lord for years, may have only a high school education or something like that, but their understanding of what God wants for them and what his word says and who God is may have a profound level that is beyond a seminary student who's already maybe graduated and hasn't walked with the Lord that long.
Right.
And so it's a complicated question to answer, but I would say I draw the line where there's apathy. Yeah. I think that indicates something deeper going on that we wouldn't want to see in somebody who's really wanting to grow in the Lord.
Yeah, and that's where we need to be willing to look in the mirror and like David, you know, search my heart, Lord, reveal in me any unclean and wicked thing in this case. Am I apathetic? Am I apathetic about your word? Am I apathetic about your truth? Am I apathetic about your mission and what you're calling me to? I wrote that one down. Driven by what we love. It's oftentimes you can look at your checkbook. We don't do those anymore. You can look at your online balance. You can look at how you spend your time, what you do with your free time. That's such a great point. So should all of us, And I know I'm speaking in absolutes, Greg. Should most of us kind of be trying to steer our life, steer our vehicle, if you will, into some oncoming traffic in terms of trying to go deeper, trying to learn more? Should that be a purposeful part of our discipleship?
Well, I think that if you have a congregation of people who are really hungry to know the word, and you have shepherding and teaching in the church and discipleship in the church, that is deepening that understanding.
Yeah.
That is exactly what you're going to have. I mean, you look at the model of the New Testament, where even Paul tells Timothy, you know, find other faithful men who can teach others also.
Yes.
There's a model. There's an expectancy in the New Testament of an older, more experienced person, even women teaching younger women. There's an older model teaching a younger
right
an older person teaching
right.
younger
I got
person
it.
Model.
Okay, I'm with you.
Get what
yep.
I'm saying. Okay, that's in Scripture. Okay, so why would God set it up that way? Because He's expecting the younger to have a hunger for God's Word, a hunger for God's truth, but needs somebody to help him or her along the way to be able to know what the Word says and how to obey it and so forth. Mm. And I think that there is going to be a deepening. I don't think it can be helped. And we ought to have more of an appreciation. You look, there's one kind of odd example, but you look at the Gospels. You've got Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then you have John. And when you read about Christ in John, you're getting so much more Christology.
Yeah, oh yeah.
You start out with, in the beginning was the Word. Well, Matthew, Mark, or Luke never said anything like that. But you think about the fact that there are several decades more of the church fleshing out who Jesus Christ was, talking about it among themselves, thinking about the theology, and John has been living and leading and teaching in all of this. And by the time he writes the Gospel, he's got so much more that he has figured out.
It's deeper.
Not necessarily because God just threw ideas into his head, but because he's been interacting with the community of faith. I think that's really the dynamic, at least in part, that's going on in the Gospel of John. I think every believer sort of recapitulates that in their lives if they are really eager to know truth and are willing to get under that truth when they see it in the Scripture.
Yeah, so and one of the things that's been a huge blessing in my life is how much are you learning, how much are you growing outside of that hour on Sunday and then your small group or your Bible study, or you go back to BSF on Monday night or whatever. How much are you growing during the week? And if all you're being fed is by a 35-minute sermon on Sunday, you can't live the whole week just on one meal. You have to continually feed. And that's where a huge blessing for me, Greg. And one of the reasons I started the whole idea of Theology Thursday years ago was because I knew that if I did something like this purposefully, I'd be bringing Bible scholars on the air that could not only be a blessing to the people listening or watching, but would be a blessing to me as well. So you kind of raise the average temperature by getting around people that are deeper and know more. And that you mentioned that I was going to mention it as well, Paul and Timothy. And Paul's like, hey, follow me like I follow Christ. If I'm not following Christ, don't follow me. But as I follow Christ, you should follow me. So we should be around people that are maybe deeper thinkers than us. And make sure you're getting stretched and make sure you're learning. And that's a collaborative effort, which is the whole point that we're talking about today. Dr. Greg Stikes, always great to have you on. If you'll stay there, we'll pray together after the show's over on Facebook and YouTube Live. But it's been great having you on today, my brother. Thank you so much.
Thank you very much. It's been a pleasure.
You're very welcome. Okay, tomorrow, everybody, I'm going to pick my family over you. I'm going to go see my daughter. She's got a solo dance tomorrow. Happens to be in the bewitching hour for me between 4 and 5 p.m. So I'm going to play a best of show. I don't know which one tomorrow. This all just kind of came up recently, but I'm picking the family over you tomorrow. So you should cheer me on. Don't yell at me. This is Steve Noble and Steve Noble Show. God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.